My beloved brethren and sisters, it's a great pleasure that we're able to assemble in this way from so many parts in order to share together in fellowship and to strengthen and encourage one another around the Word of God. As I was thinking about what to say in this introductory meeting, I thought, well, the reading we've just had from Romans couldn't be more appropriate to a Bible school. So let's have a look at Romans chapters 13 and 14. And I'd just like us to reflect for a minute on the fact that Paul is writing this from Corinth. Now, I'm going to be talking about the situation in Corinth in our studies, and we're going to focus particularly on Paul's second letter. And we realize that it was a turbulent time for Paul as he tried to grapple with the problems which existed in the ecclesia in Corinth. And he's writing this letter from Corinth after he's written those letters that we shall be considering in our studies. And you can't but feel that things are more settled. The fact that he can write in the way that he does in Romans with such conviction and such ease of mind, in a way, about the gospel, what it's all about, and he expounds the gospel and then brings us in chapters 12, 13 and 14 to the practical outcome of the gospel, touching on some of the issues which have so concerned him in Corinth, but somehow in a much more settled way. So it's kind of lovely to think about that and to think how we can make this apply to ourselves as we continue, whatever stage of life we're at, to be engaged in that transforming process which he's talked about at the beginning of chapter 12. Now, chapter 13 begins by saying that we've got to be subject to the higher powers. Now, I know that a number of brethren here, probably with their wives, recognize what this is all about. But at a Bible school, we have to be subject to the rules and regulations. Now, I remember the first Bible school I spoke at was actually Idlewild many years ago now. And I remember being sent the rules and regulations beforehand, one of which was that brethren must not be on the platform without wearing pants. Now, pants in England means something different from what it means here in America. So I was kind of vexed to think that any brother would have the audacity to go onto the platform without wearing any pants. Now, I don't know if that rule still exists, but when I was invited to come here with some trepidation, I wondered what the rules might be. And it seems there aren't any rules at this Bible school. But clearly, Jeff is the one who cracks the whip. And so we know that we've got to be subject to him in the course of this week if we're to have a happy time together. And it is true, isn't it, that we need to submit to the requirements of this complex that we're in. To the things that have been arranged for us in the course of the week. And all of that will make for peace, for contentment. And actually, one of the great themes that runs through what the Apostle's saying here is that of submitting to one another in love. Because he says in our submission to authority, we're avoiding the aggravation of getting into conflict. Now, it's not always easy, particularly with worldly authorities at our place of work, if we're still working, or the tax authorities if we're not working, or at the government. All of these things are things which can exercise our minds, and we can get really a bit cross and annoyed about some of the things that we're expected to do. But in actual fact, we can achieve more peace of mind by quietly just letting it pass over us, by conforming, so long as it doesn't conflict with God's laws. And we know how what the Apostle Paul says in verse 7, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear. He's echoing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And it's a great feature of our community, because wherever we go in the world, we're never in a situation where we can be said to be against the particular regime. We may not agree with it, we may not be happy about it, but we recognize that these authorities are passing authorities and that we're subject to a higher authority, and that gives us great peace of mind. So we have to be subject to the rules and regulations of whatever situation we're in. And if something needs to be changed, well, there are ways of doing it. And then in verse 8, the apostle says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another hath fulfilled the law." And then he goes on, talks about the fact that the sort of negative aspects of the law can be construed under the one heading of loving your neighbour as yourself. And there might not seem at first sight to be an obvious connection between not owing anything to anybody and the idea of fulfilling the law of God. I think it helps if we just go and have a look at a couple of passages. First of all, if we go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. And we can see how what the apostle is saying to us is rooted in the principles that are to be found in the law. So Leviticus chapter 19, and it's in verse 13 that God speaks through Moses and says, "You will not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." Now, it's a little verse, but do you see what it's saying is, if you owe somebody who has worked for you their wages, then you don't hold them back from him. So you make sure that your neighbour is not going to suffer as a result of you actually withholding from him that which is his due. So it's not saying it's inappropriate to borrow from somebody, all of us do that from time to time. What it's saying is you must not oppress your neighbour. That's the connection with loving your neighbour as yourself. And in the same way, if you just turn over to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27... No, sorry, it was Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. And the writer says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee." So do you see, again, the principle here, which is picking up from the law, which is now being picked up by the Apostle Paul, is that you don't deliberately hold things back from people that you actually should be giving to them. Now, we can apply that spiritually in our relationships together. It may be that there are things we could be doing that would ease the burden of somebody else, that would make life better for them while we're here together. And so it's saying, don't hold back. Don't put yourself in a situation where instead of actually helping somebody, you're holding back for them that which is their due. And we can see how, therefore, that principle is part of the principle of loving one another. If we're concerned for the welfare of others, then we don't hold back from them that which we could be giving to them. And then again, if we look on at verse 11 and how relevant this is going to be. Now, thankfully, we don't have a class after lunch, but I'm the second speaker on this week, and so hopefully it won't be the case that I have to wake you up at that point. But here it's saying it's high time to awake out of sleep. And I suspect there's many of us who are here now at the point where we like to have a bit of a nap in the afternoon, and that's a good thing to refresh us. But the apostle here is making, of course, another spiritual point. Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly as in the day." Well, I think we're pretty clear what the things of darkness are all about. They're to do with selfish behavior, aren't they? not necessarily the kind of riotous things that are alluded to in verse 13, though Paul was writing in a city like Corinth where these things were rife, and let's face it, in the communities in which we find ourselves today, there's a fair amount of godless, selfish indulgence that goes on. But any kind of selfish behaviour can be classified as being part of the works of darkness, where we're pleasing ourselves and not giving due consideration to the needs of others. But what is the armour of light that we're to put on? It's an interesting idea, isn't it? Putting on the armour of light. Well, my mind went to Colossians, where you have in the third chapter of the Colossians the idea of both putting off and also putting on a kind of set of clothes. And verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3 speaks of putting off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, shameful speaking, the Revised Version says, out of your mouth, being honest with each other. These are the things to do with the old life, to do with the life of the flesh, which is governed by our natural impulses. But we have to put on verse 12, and this surely is what the armour of light is all about. Put on then, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, well, the Revised Version says, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love. So here again is the idea of loving your neighbour, which is the bond of perfectness. So it's something which brings us together, not into a perfection necessarily to do with nothing ever being wrong, but we're made into a perfect whole as a result of the forgiveness which God makes possible in Christ, and as a result of our capacity to adjust to one another with our different foibles and attitudes. And so verse 15 then says, let the peace of God, and the idea of peace, the background is, I think, the Hebrew word shalom, although this, of course, is written in Greek. The word shalom means wholeness, completeness. So when in Israel you say shalom to somebody, you're saying, I hope you're well, you're whole, that you're not suffering from some imperfection within you which is causing you distress and difficulty. So let that peace of Christ. Now, of course, the peace of Christ, of God, is something more deep than just simply a feeling of well-being, because it's about that wholeness, a perfection which comes because sin, which separates us from God, is removed by the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we're in Christ, then our sins are no longer getting in the way of our relationship with God and with each other. And so he says, let, verse 16, the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we should be teaching one another in the course of this week, both by example and by our words, and we should be singing. And how good it is that we remember that the singing that we do is a collective form of worship in which we all together express our love of God, we reflect the words of the hymns as we think about them, and we're singing them to one another. So the harmony, which is a musical term, comes about because we're adjusting to each other. So if I start, you know, singing really loudly at a different pace from everybody else, then I'm ignoring the needs of the rest of the group. So we have to submit to the pace that the pianist sets, and as we sing, we adjust to one another so we can be in harmony. It's a very good image and a helpful one as we think of the way in which we are to be together this week. And if we do that, then grace is in our hearts. The saving work of God, which is about taking away those selfish behaviours will be powerful in us to help us to be concerned for one another, adjusting to one another, living with each other in ways which will enable us to be at one with God in Christ. So going back to Romans chapter 13, we can see how at the end of the chapter, the apostle sums it up by saying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. So it's all about absorbing and exhibiting in our behaviour the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now chapter 14 goes on and raises some difficult issues for us as well. Because he says sometimes you've got to accept people who irritate you. And he gives some examples of things that may be a nuisance, may be inconvenient. People's dietary fads, for example. We probably all got things that we like and things that we don't like, but we have to kind of exist with whatever's there, don't we, in a course of a week like this, and not make a huge to-do about it. He goes on and talks about other issues, like one man esteemeth one day above another. Another is quite relaxed about different kinds of days. And I suppose, you know, we do have issues sometimes in our community about things that we observe and things that we don't observe. But there are kind of differences of our approach amongst ourselves which we find hard sometimes to live with. And we come from different ecclesias, and we're used to doing things in a different kind of a way in our ecclesias. And sometimes when we find ourselves in a situation where it isn't quite the way we expect, then we feel uncomfortable. And yet what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we have to somehow find ways of getting through such situations and of recognizing that because things are different, it doesn't necessarily mean that there are things that are wrong or worse than what we've been used to. If you move ecclesia from one ecclesia to another, it can be really hard. And maybe you've experienced, you know, the brother who's moved to your ecclesia and keeps on banging on about what happened in the ecclesia he came from and how much better it seemed to be. And all it is, really, it's just different. The way you've been used to do it in your ecclesia is different from the way he's been used to do it in his ecclesia. An adjustment is necessary to get through this. And so the apostle says, don't judge one another over these sorts of things, because there's a far more important judgment that's going to take place when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, which of course is the judgment seat of God as well. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And this quotation taken from Isaiah is here applied by the apostle right to the final day of judgment when we stand before God and give an account of ourselves. So he says, therefore, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion in his brother's way. Now, he may well have been thinking, because in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about the issue of meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And it's probably what he's talking about, in fact, when he talks about eating earlier on, although he does talk about eating herbs as opposed to, I suppose, vegetarianism is coming in there. But there was this issue for them as to whether it was right that you should eat meat that had been initially sacrificed to an idol and then was being sold in the marketplace. And for one man, that was an impossible kind of leap to take, to eat that meat that was in some way defiled in his mind. For another man, quite relaxed about it because the idol doesn't exist, so how can the meat possibly be affected? And he's touching on it again, Paul, having already written and dealt with the issue to the Corinthians, as he writes to the Romans, whom he's never actually met in person, for the most part. But what he says is, we've got to somehow accept that different people have different consciences about things. Now, I think that's hard for us, very hard, because sometimes it means that somebody in your meeting, somebody maybe here this week who has a thing about something can kind of evoke these verses and say, well, you know, you've got to respect my conscience in this particular matter and hold the rest of the ecclesia to ransom. So it's got to be that person's way, not your way. And that is difficult. And I know ecclesias where the ecclesia does things in a particular way to meet the concern of an individual. And there aren't easy answers. Paul says that we have to live with the conscience of the weak person, even though we may be strong enough in our faith to see that what this person feels is so important may not necessarily be so. And sometimes it produces inconsistencies within us. The Apostle Paul himself, I think, was inconsistent for the right reasons. For example, he had Timothy circumcised. Why? Because he felt that it would be more effective, that Timothy would be more acceptable where he was traveling, particularly as he came from mixed parentage, that he could be viewed as an apostate because he wasn't circumcised, and it could be a barrier to the effectiveness of his witnessing alongside the Apostle Paul. So though it was a principle with the Apostle Paul that circumcision was not required, in the case of Timothy, it seems that he was circumcised. In the case of Titus, he specifically says in Galatians that Titus... Well, I think he says that Titus was willing to be circumcised if it had helped in the situation, but in fact, he wasn't, and it was okay for him not to be circumcised. So there's a kind of, you could say, well, there's an inconsistency about that, but what it helps us to see, I think, is there was a kind of more important principle which the Apostle Paul was applying. That was, how could the greatest good be done for the greatest majority of people in a way which would enable the things at the heart of the gospel to be promoted? As he says in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But sometimes, in order to elevate righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, we have to accept some of the things which we may not feel are essential, but which will make for the greater good. And I think one of the most appealing things about our faith and about our community, in a way, is that we don't have lots of rules and regulations about many things. Sometimes in the course of talking to people in the world around us, sometimes in the course of our missionary activities, people say, what is your position on this? Or what is your position on that? Because there are many churches that do have rules and regulations of all kinds. Generally speaking, we don't. And it's a matter for each individual ecclesia to prescribe certain things. And generally speaking, in our relationships with one another, there's a whole range of things which are left to individual conscience. And I think that demonstrates that freedom in Christ can work within our community. That it's not about having petty rules about what we should wear or things that we eat or don't eat or on other issues where we sort of say, well, this is exactly where the line must be drawn. We do what God gives us the responsibility of doing. We try to bring to bear the principles of Christ. That's what's at the heart of it all, and think, what would be appropriate in this situation? And in one situation, one thing may be appropriate. In another situation, another thing may be appropriate. What counts, what is important, is that we try to honour the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's about us living together. And chapter 15 begins by saying, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. So, brothers and sisters, we come to associate ourselves once more with that giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul goes on and refers to when he talks about the reproaches of them that reproach the falling on me of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the way in which he gave himself in the fullest sense as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which was his reasonable and perfect service. So in our association together, both today and throughout this week, and as we return to our ecclesias later on to live with our brothers and sisters, as we see ourselves as part not only of a group here or an individual brother and sister here or there, but as part of a worldwide community, then in all the decisions that we make, let us ensure that we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to uphold him in all our thoughts, in all our words, and in all our deeds.